Now let's turn our attention to God's Word. You may have received a copy of the notes, the handout for you, and I invite you to follow along and to fill in the blanks. Everywhere preaching the Word, our text is going to be Acts chapter 8, but let me talk to you for just a moment here by way of introduction to the message. At the end of his prayer of dedication for the completed temple in Jerusalem, King Solomon spoke these words, "That all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God. There is no other." 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 60. Now, we often talk in church about the goal of what a missionary goes to do. What do you send missionaries to do? Well, obviously, it's to tell people about Jesus so that they can have forgiveness of sin, peace with God, eternal life. But is that the ultimate goal? That individuals will be benefited as Jesus transfers them from light to darkness, from death to life. If that were the ultimate goal, I would suggest to you that that goal is a bit man-centered. If all we're thinking about is the benefit that we can bring to mankind, what do we see in this verse? What is the goal, ultimately? That all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God. There is no other. That they may come to know the same God that we know. That they may learn to love that God, that one true God, in the way that we have come to love him, so that they will worship him and glorify him the way that we have been intended to worship and glorify him. I want to suggest to you that while certainly the primary task of a missionary that you send must be to evangelize, to give out that good news about Jesus, we want them to be saved. Absolutely, that's our primary task. But the ultimate goal is so that they will know and love and worship God, the one true God. That is a more God-centered mission goal. Now, as we trace the spread of Christianity from the earliest days of the church, let me quote to you parts of a number of scripture verses. "And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them." Acts 2:41b. "And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Acts 2:47b. "However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. Acts 4:4. "So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women." Quoted from Acts chapter 5, verses 11 and 14. "And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine." Acts 5, 28b. "Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples greatly multiplied in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith." Acts 6:7. "And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized, The apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God. Acts 8, 6a, 12, and 14b. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. Acts 9:31. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. Acts 9:42. Now, I will be asking you to turn with me to a certain passage, and you'll be following along. But I want you to see the progression. Several more scriptures. And the hand of the Lord was upon them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Acts 11:21. And a great many people were added to the Lord. Acts 11:24b. But the word of God grew and multiplied. Acts 12:24. Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. Acts 13:48 and 49. A great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed. Acts 14, 1b. Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Acts 14:27. And the expansion of the church continued. Christ was building his church as he had promised. Now, I hope you were encouraged as you heard how God was actually accomplishing the growth of the church. Wow! Sometimes we get locked into our week-by-week noticing very little happening in the church. I mean, the church programs are going on, and we have so much to thank him for, and we're fellowshipping together, and we're growing stronger spiritually, but sometimes our witness doesn't bear immediate fruit. Sometimes we face discouraging circumstances. Sometimes the growth of the church is slow, and some of the churches around us are not even seeming to thrive. God has allowed us to work for over 2 years, very much part-time, only occasionally going to visit a small, struggling, biracial church in Jackson, Michigan. When we started to help them every once in a while, maybe every 6 weeks or so, we could give them a Sunday. Just trying to love them, encourage them, and helping to guide them a little bit. They began to call me Pastor Fogel. Well, I had to tell them, I'm not your pastor. I can't be your pastor. I can't give you the time and attention that you need that you could get from a pastor of your own. And they knew they needed a pastor. We looked everywhere for a pastor for them. And we proposed bringing mission agencies in with a missionary pastor. But none of the mission agencies that we were comfortable with had anybody to offer to them. So they kept limping along, and the 15 or so people that we started with over 2 years back, they were now down to averaging about 6 people. One Sunday, we went over there scheduled to preach, and there was only one other couple, and we just ended up having a prayer meeting together. And then God stepped in, and he began to do something that didn't even require my manipulating the circumstances. somebody who already lived in the area, already connected to another local church, Baptist church in the area, started to attend because he had served 3 times in small, struggling churches, one a church plant. And he really had a heart to help small, struggling churches. Well, we were disappointed to see that we didn't seem to be making a difference. And now, this guy came with the approval of his pastor. He had stepped aside out of ministry for a few years, and now he and his wife felt God was urging them to get back into ministry again. And they wanted to work with a bivocational situation with a little church in a black community. And we hadn't known what kind of person we could get to come there. And God brought along somebody that developed a love for this congregation. And he just began by developing relationships. Didn't even tell anybody of his pastoral experience or of the fact that he had a Master of Divinity degree and a PhD in pastoral care and biblical counseling. And he wanted to work with this little church. They had him start doing some pulpit supply. And now guess what? Just 2 Sundays ago, Berean Bible Baptist Church voted to ask that man to become their new pastor, and he immediately agreed. Praise the Lord. And this guy, he has vision. He's already been out knocking on doors, building relationships in the community. And he's going to do something. I have to say this was a God thing. God was at work in the early church, and he is still present today to help churches to continue to grow. Now, numbers we have to leave to God. But I'll tell you what, it should be our goal, every one of us, to participate in God's work by helping to grow each other through our one another relationships in the family of God. And you have special responsibility for each other, and then to do outreach to help bring in others that also need to be taught God's word so that they'll come to know God. You have a job to do in participating in the mission work that your missionaries are committed to. You know, it was never God's plan that the church would grow to encompass all the peoples of the world. From 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 60. Without the involvement of those who call themselves believers. Continuing even today, you see, the expansion of the church happens only as believers obey the Lord, boldly declaring the word of God, discipling those who are converted, training leaders for the churches which are established, and suffering persecution as necessary for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's turn now to Acts chapter 8. I trust you maybe have not given up on us and you've closed your Bible. Oh, no. We're going to go verse by verse now, phrase by phrase. Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 8. First of all, in the outline that you may be filling in, the church is persecuted. The church is persecuted. Let me read verse 1 for you. Now, Saul was consenting to his death. Look back in the context. In chapter 7, Stephen, who, by the way, was not one of the apostles, he was a simple disciple. He was a follower of Christ. And he was appointed as one of the first seven deacons to serve the body of Christ that was gathering in Jerusalem. At least two of those first deacons are noted in Scripture as preachers. I mean, we're all preachers in the sense of announcing the good news to people. In that simplest sense of the word, we're all to be preachers. Ladies, even you, in that setting. But what we see here is that these two, they preached to crowds. And they recalled things that they knew from the Old Testament. And they spoke about God in the Old Testament. And now they talked about Jesus Christ. And in preaching to the crowd, there were many who responded in faith. Stephen was one of those two. Who was the other? Can you remember? Who was the other deacon who preached to crowds? It was Philip. All right? Now, Stephen, because of his words, the people of Israel were angered. And so they ended up stoning him to death. So here we go now. Chapter 8, verse 1. Now Saul was consenting to Stephen's death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church. So the church is persecuted. What happens next? The believers are scattered. I go back to that part about the great persecution. A great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So what we're going to hear about in the next verses outside of Jerusalem, it's not the apostles that we're talking about now. It's all the other believers in the church at Jerusalem. They were all scattered. They had to figure out, first of all, did God want them to remain? Well, God led them all to scatter outside of Jerusalem, and that was part of God's plan too. Because then the Gentiles outside were going to be hearing, starting from the Samaritans, of course, and going out farther and farther, wherever God would lead them to scatter. I suggest to you that God scatters us as believers where he wants us. And I suggest to you that it is not always wrong to flee persecution if God is leading you to flee. Because in that case, he has a plan for you. And he has something else he wants you to accomplish for him. But the apostles, God did not lead them to scatter. They were led to stay in Jerusalem in the heat of that battle. And God would use them in tremendous ways from there. So the church is persecuted, number one. Number two, the believers are scattered. And I mean believers in that sense of them, not the apostles. And now in verse 2, the martyr is mourned. What martyr are we talking about in the context? It's Stephen. The martyr is mourned. Verse 2, I'm reading, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. You might ask the question, oh, well, if everybody else has already scattered in verse 1, I guess it's only the apostles who carried Stephen's body and buried him. I would suggest no. I would suggest that in the process of their making decisions, collecting their belongings, deciding where they're going to go, and the believers now moving out of town, Stephen is probably already buried by the time most of them are gone. Do you realize that in most countries, even today, primitive countries, it is difficult to embalm or to preserve a body for long? And typically, in Central African Republic, for example, even today, they would have to get that body in the ground within 48 hours. And sometimes they cannot even wait that long. Countries that are warmer, of course, it's more of a problem. And so I'm suggesting that there are still many of the believers in Jerusalem in process of getting ready to move out of town, and many of them may still be present for the burial of Stephen. And notice that while there was great persecution in verse 1, there is great lamentation, great mourning over the death of Stephen. Now, it's always a difficult thing for us human beings to lose someone we love. There will always be some grieving. The difference between believers who grieve and unbelievers who grieve is that we don't grieve the same way they do. We have a hope in our heart. Oh, and especially, you see, when we know the testimony of the person who has died. It's a wonderful thing to attend every once in a while the funeral service, the memorial service for somebody who has been a faithful follower of Christ, a faithful servant of the church. And there is great mourning among all the believers who have known that person. I've often said it's a good thing for us to go to a good Christian funeral every once in a while, because it reminds us of the testimony of people, their example to us in the way they lived and in the way they died. But oh, how great is that mourning in a local church when it is one of their faithful ones who has been a leader, who has influenced others for Christ, who has benefited you all through his nurture, through his loving actions, through his exhortation to you. We go on to verse 3. As for Saul, I'm reading, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Now, this is the same Saul who's mentioned in the beginning of verse 1 of chapter 8. You see, there he was consenting to the death of Stephen. And I want to suggest a different perspective to this than what you may have heard. Between verse 1 and just days later, certainly no more than weeks later, here is Saul, who is obviously a leader of the opposition against the church. He is an aggressive and violent young up-and-coming leader that has already established a reputation for himself, and he has the attention already of the Jewish leaders. And they've already authorized him to go out to find people who claim the name of Christ and to arrest them and to bring them back. Now, I suggest that between verse 1 and verse 3, Saul has not undergone a personality change. I suggest that when he was consenting to the death of Stephen in verse 1, that he was already that aggressive and violent man of whom the leaders of Israel had taken note. He already had a reputation, and I'm guessing that his consenting to Stephen's death, it consisted of his standing by, not needing to dirty his hands by picking up stones, but he was one who was encouraging those who were stoning Stephen. Throw more rocks. Bigger rocks. And so it was logical for the others who did roll up the sleeves of their robes, or they took off their outer garment, the outer robe, and laid it at his feet. It was because they knew that he was already a leader among them, and therefore they wouldn't have expected him to dirty his hands with this task. Now, the words "made havoc" in verse 3 mean that Saul, at that time, he was ravaging the church. So that's the word I would fill in for number 4 in your outline. 3 was the martyr is mourned. Number 4, the church is ravaged. You can imagine a dog or a pack of dogs, when they sense that there is a wounded animal and they're all surrounding that animal, or maybe it's another sickly dog that doesn't know how to stand up for himself, and they all just begin attacking that other dog or that other animal, and they're just tearing into his flesh with their teeth, growling. That's the picture here. Saul is wreaking havoc among the church. Now, Christ said, "I will build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail. They will not conquer the church. They will not eliminate the church." But Satan still has power to make havoc in the church. Now we come to verses 4 and 5. The word is preached in number 5 in your outline. The word is preached. I read verses 4 and 5. "Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word." Do you see where I got the title for my message? Everywhere preaching the word. "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them." Preach the word. Preach Christ. Now, you have a couple more words there to put in under number 5. The word is preached in verses 4 and 5. There's the statement, first of all, letter A in your outline, of what the believers did. What did believers do? They went out preaching everywhere they went. I remind you, these are not the apostles. They were not scattered. They stayed in Jerusalem. We're talking about people like you in the pews. This was not the pastor. This was not the missionary. Although they have their role to play. They have their work to do too, obviously. But we're talking about you. We're talking about me. Members of the church who claim the name of Christ, and we say to people that we're Christians. Yes, we've identified with Christ. And yet, I don't know what to say to people. I can't witness. Or I used to try witnessing, but nobody ever believed, so I've just given up. Oh, you won't even admit that to me. Some of you have. This is your work. It is my work. And I am not always happy to hear people calling themselves missionaries saying, well, we're missionaries too, right here. Well, are you? That's the question. Are you really sharing in that task that has sent missionaries out from your church and around the world? Are you serious about this? Look how serious the believers were. The very thing that got Stephen martyred, the very thing that caused persecution against those who called themselves believers in Jerusalem, they have gotten away from that. They could blend now. They could just ignore this task that Jesus expects them to do. After all, if I open my mouth, I'm just going to bring more persecution on myself. I just got away from that. But in spite of the fact that they're putting a target on their backs, they go everywhere that God has scattered them, preaching the word. Now, this word preaching, this does not mean that all of them were standing in front of a large group of people. They didn't probably have a platform. They didn't have a pulpit of any kind. They didn't have a loudspeaker. It simply means everywhere they went, they shared the good news about the Lord Jesus and what he had done for them. And he wants to do the same thing for you. He wants to offer you forgiveness. He wants to offer you peace. He wants to offer you a joy that cannot be explained in light of this world's circumstances. He's offered you a home in heaven, eternal life with him. And they're willing to do it. You can't give up on this task, folks. This is God's purpose for keeping you alive, for having you where you are. And even as the apostles are not with them now, wherever they've been scattered, you can't count on the apostles to do it. This is up to you now. In the same way, where God has scattered you in your community, in your workplace, in your school, in the places where you shop, in the parks where you walk, you are going to have contact with people that your pastors and your missionaries will never have opportunity to touch their lives like you can. So, you put in under 5A in your outline, statement of what believers did, verse 4, and the example of what one of those believers did. His name was Philip. So here's an example. Out of all of those who went out scattered, preaching the word, one of them, we have the example of what he did, and that is Philip. Example of what Philip did. And now in verses 6 through 8, the multitudes are saved. Now it's interesting to see here what happened as we come to letters A, B, and C. First of all, there's the response of the crowds in the beginning of verse 6. And the multitudes, with one accord, heeded the things spoken by Philip. You see, that's their response, the response of the crowds. That's the word you can fill in your outline. Letter B, the last part of verse 6 and verse 7, the confirmation of the message. I read, and the multitudes, with one accord, heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did, For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. Now, you have been well taught, and I believe very clearly from Scripture that the miracle gifts were given to the servants of the Lord who were serious about serving Him and giving out the good news as confirmation of the message that they were giving and of them as faithful messengers of God. Now, what a gift this was from God in the days of the early church and until the Scriptures were completed. This was God doing a special favor to the Jewish people in particular to help them to make that transition from the Old Testament law, the Old Covenant, to which they had been so loyal and so faithful that they would not easily have transferred their loyalty to the new covenant, which was now being preached to them. They had the Old Testament. All they had in the new covenant was these people who were preaching a strange new doctrine. And God expected them to transfer their loyalty now to Jesus Christ and to the new covenant. God did a favor to them at that time by confirming the message and the messengers by allowing them special miraculous powers. And always, it was God who did those miracles. It wasn't the individuals themselves who did it, although God used them. So the confirmation of the message is 6b in your outline. Confirmation. And then the joy of the believers in chapter 8, verse 8. And there was great joy in that city. I want to suggest to you there is always great joy when you believe the word of God, when you obey it, and when you allow God to work through you. Now, there is another way to outline the text. I've noted this word great several times through the text, and just let me suggest this in your hearing. Great persecution, 8:1a. Great scattering, 8:1b. Great mourning, 8:2. Great havoc, 8:3. Great preaching was happening as people, believers, went out preaching that good news about Jesus Christ. Great preaching, 8:4. Great salvation that came in verses 6 and 7 of chapter 8. And great joy in verse 8. Now, God doesn't really need our help. You realize that, don't you? As the sovereign creator and ruler of the universe, God will accomplish His will today and every day. He will make known to all the peoples of the earth that the Lord is God, whether we agree to declare His message or not. He's sovereign. He is fully sufficient. He doesn't really need us in any sense that He is deficient, and only when we do our part, then He can accomplish His will. But point number two, these are applications now. One was God doesn't really need our help. But two is God chooses to offer us the joy of serving Him, of participating with Him in getting his message out to all the peoples of the earth. Dear Father, thank you for your word. It is so plain in most places in the scriptures. Other places seem to require a great deal more study. But always, as we compare scripture with scripture, we can come to some firm conclusions about a correct interpretation of your word with the help of the Holy Spirit. And I ask that this morning, Jesus Christ, your Son, may be glorified, and that the Holy Spirit's work in teaching our hearts will bring us to a clear understanding of the meaning of your word and the application of your word to us today. In Jesus' name, amen.